The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins. This message is entitled, Training for the Coming Age.
Good morning. It's nice to look up and see some smiling faces. And I want to just give a little report of our trip to Israel. Then we'll get into preaching the Word of God this morning. I wish you all could have been with us in Israel at the beginning of the month and the last part of February. We go every year at this time. And we had about 28 people signed up for the trip and about 10 canceled out because of the economic difficulties of the fall season, which cut a little bit of some people's purse strings and caused them to be unable to go on the trip. But we ended up having 18 people. Five were from Hawaii, one from Montana, three from Indiana, two from Illinois, one from Clearwater, two from Miami, two from South Carolina, and two from Texas. So you can see it's all over the nation that people come together for this trip. And they're usually people who, wherever we go and preach, and we mention that we have this trip, and often I'm preaching on God's purposes with Israel, so people want to come with us. And about half of the people we knew before the trip started, and about half the people we didn't know. But that's part of the excitement of going on this trip. You're going to get some friends that are going to be lifetime friends that God joins you to. And after 10 days of running where Jesus walked and looking at all the sites around the whole land of Israel, something happens in your heart that's very, very powerful. And I would encourage all of you to come with us and get ready. We're already planning for next year's trip. We've sent in all of our details for how we want it fine-tuned and make it a little better than the year before to our Israeli agents, and we'd love to have you join us. Besides the places that we always go, such as Caesarea and Mount Carmel and the Valley of Armageddon and the Sea of Galilee and the Golan Heights and the Dead Sea and Jerusalem and many other places in between, we went to some new places on this trip. One of the places we went to is the city of Dan, the ancient city of Dan, which is now an archaeological dig. And it is up near Mount Hermon, up just below the Golan Heights, but way north in the country, not too far from Lebanon and Syria. And there in the Dan Tell, it's called Tell, in that archaeological dig is the oldest gates in the world. They call them the Abraham Gates. And you read in the scripture that Abraham, when he crossed over the Jordan River, he went to a certain city and went through the gates into that city. And just a number of years ago, they dug into the archaeological site and they found these stone gates that were part of the original city. And this is no doubt the very gates that Abraham went through, the oldest gates in the world. And that is at this Dan archaeological site. The Jordan River means that which flows from Dan, Jordan. And the Dan River goes through the city of Dan. And when we were up there, it was raining cats and dogs. And the river was just rushing. And we were walking through mud. Usually it's not rainy when we go to Israel, but this year it was. They had drought, and they were thanking us for bringing the rain. And we had a tremendous time in all of these sites. We never missed any of the things we needed to see because of the rains that came during our visit. We canceled at first our trip on the boat at the Sea of Galilee, because the winds were contrary. You read about that in the scripture. But our tour guide, who was an outstanding man, he was from the military. He's the historian for the army of Israel, for the army. And he just persisted and was able to get us a boat that had a roof on it and some glass sides so that we could go out. It was just sprinkling, and it wasn't bad. And we were looking at the 2,000-year-old Jesus boat in the museum on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he came to us and said, "We've got a boat. Let's get down to the dock." So all 18 of us with little umbrellas started going down, and we got on this boat at the Sea of Galilee. We got out into the middle, stopped the boat, and I usually preach about Jesus coming walking on the water at that time, and a storm rose on the Sea of Galilee. And so there was 4-foot waves. We had a good-sized boat, and as I said, it was covered, but the storm was tossing our boat around, and I was preaching in the middle of the storm, and the people were loving it. They said, "How great is this? We're getting more than virtual reality. We're in the midst of it." And of course, you realize that if you were in a little rowboat out there in the middle of that 18-mile-long, 8-mile-wide lake with a storm like this, it would have been absolutely deadly. But we were on a much bigger boat, and nobody got wet. So it was great, but what a thrill it was for them to experience firsthand how a storm can whip up on the Sea of Galilee and experience that. Another place that we went to for the first time was up on the Temple Mount. Now, you know that Solomon built the first temple. He did not build it on what they call the Temple Mount, which is like an upside-down shoebox that the temple was built on. Solomon built the temple right on the top of the mountain with nothing around it. And it was on Mount Moriah. When it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, 70 years later, Ezra, Zerubbabel, and of course Nehemiah went back to the city of Jerusalem, rebuilt the walls, and rebuilt the temple on that Temple Mount. And then, many years later, Herod came. He built a temple over top of the one that was there to make it look grand without touching the authentic one inside. And then he built what we know as the Temple Mount. And you've heard of the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, where the Jewish people come and they roll up little prayers and put them in the stones. We go to that place. The power of the Holy Spirit is so amazing in that place. It's not part of the temple, but it's part of the Temple Mount, this upside-down kind of shoebox that the temple was built on top. And that wall becomes the closest place to where the Holy of Holies was. And you know what the Lord said to Solomon? He said, "If you come and pray in this place, I will heal your lands." He said, concerning this place, he said, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, forgive them of their sin, and heal their land." So the Jewish people and Christians from all around the world come to this place. This is the same place that Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. It's the same place where David went to the field of Arunah the Jebusite, Jebusite's threshing floor, and made sacrifice unto the Lord. It's the same place where the temple was built and the fire came down and the Shekinah glory was so powerful that the priests could not stand. I remember a time some years ago when one of my sons was a bit on the rebellious side. Now he's more angelic. But in those days, he was not. And I remember he came with me to Israel, and we went up to that wall. And I said, "Come on, son, let's go." We put our hands on that wall. And I said, "Lord, Abraham offered his son Isaac to you in this place, and I offer my son to you in this place." Everybody who goes there senses a special anointing of the Holy Spirit when you pray there. We go every year. But this year, we got to go up on the Temple Mount. And that is that, it's like an upside-down shoebox. But I want you to understand the vast size. It is 32 acres up on top of the Temple Mount. And that is really huge. If, I don't know if I can put into perspective the size of 32 acres, but it is really big. And it has kind of like huge stone, like patio stones, only made out of solid rock, covering the whole top. And it used to have the temple up there. And now there is a Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock. And many people believe that this Dome of the Rock is sitting exactly where the temple was, over the original stone that Abraham offered Isaac on. However, when we were up there, our guide, who was the most knowledgeable we had ever found, he said, it is not likely that the Dome of the Rock, this Muslim shrine, is sitting exactly where the temple was. And he took us 500 yards to the north, still up on the Temple Mount, where there was all of this patio stone, big rock, you know, like marble stones. But then there was this place where the bedrock came out. And he said, take a look. This is the only spot that lines up with the Eastern Gate and the Mount of Olives. And the scriptures say they used to be able to look from the Mount of Olives over the Eastern Gate right into the door of the temple. It can't be where the Dome of the Rock is. And this was quite an amazing thing for us to see up there. When you go with us to Israel, we'll stand on the outskirts of Jericho. And from there you can look down to the Jordan River and see where Elijah and Elisha crossed over. From the vantage point of the school of the prophets who were in Jericho, when the fire, the chariot fire came and separated the two men, and the one was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. Every place you step and everywhere you go, you see this is what happened here, this is what happened here, this is what happened here. The whole Bible is documented and given, perspective when you see all of these different places. Something happens inside of you when you see this. You realize this is not just a storybook, it's history. And it's not just history past, but it's about history that is to come. So we had a tremendous trip, and every year we make it a little more exciting than the year before. We go to a few new places and still go to all of the other places that we usually go to. I would encourage you, if you can at all possibly make it happen, come with us to Israel next year. We only take one bus, kind of like the Noah's Ark. Once people get on the bus, we close the door and we don't have a second bus, so that we can all be together for that entire time. And it is absolutely amazing. I can guarantee you it will be the event of a lifetime for you to come with us to Israel. Well, I could say a lot more about the trip, but I want to get into the Word of God. So would you open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6? We're going to look very quickly at a few verses there, and then I want to speak to you. I want to speak to you today on a subject that I have never preached on before. I'm titling this message, Training for the Age to Come. I don't hear anybody speaking about training for the age to come. For the time when catastrophe strikes the planet and God calls his people to stand up like Daniel in Babylon and to see the power of God move through the church at the end of the age. The Bible talks about the power of the age to come in the scriptures that we're going to be reading about. But there's not a lot of preparation. In fact, I think doctrine of the rapture has possibly done us a lot of harm as a church, because there is an attitude of, well, we're going to get out of here and we don't have to worry about anything that's going to take place. Meanwhile, we're in a time of heightened pressure all over the planet. We've just gone through one of the worst, in fact, we are not yet through it. We're in the middle of one of the worst economic declines for the last 60 or 70 years. I was considering just the other day while I was in Israel, why did the Holocaust have to take place? Why was it that 6 million Jews were killed at this time in history when mankind is supposed to be educated and sophisticated and cultured? And yet, one of the most cultured nations in the world highlights this attack against the Jewish people so that 6 million of them are destroyed. And people are still shaking their heads many years later saying, how could it happen even in the lifetime of our very parents? But I'm reminded of a Zionist named Theodor Herzl, who in 1897, just over 100 years ago, prophesied and said, even though he was not a religious man, he said, within 50 years, Israel will be a nation again. After almost 2,000 years of there being no nation of Israel and the Jewish people being scattered around the nations of the world, Theodor Herzl said, within 50 years, we will be a nation again. He was laughed and laughed at by the Catholics, by the Lutherans, the Protestants, by the world at large. But it was exactly 50 years to the very month when in 1947, the United Nations said, we have determined that Israel can be a nation again. And as I was thinking on these things and meditating on these things, I felt the Holy Spirit say something deep inside of me, that this happened because it was a demonic attack against the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming. Because the scripture says that when Israel comes into all the promises that have been given to her, when the fig tree sends forth her tender shoots and her leaves, know at that time that the heavens shall open and the Son of Man shall descend in the clouds. Satan knows this. He knows that with the rebuilding of Israel, he knows that with the coming together of the promises of God after 2,000 years for the Jewish people, that at that time, something biblical is going to happen. Something eternal is going to happen. The Messiah is returning to the planet. And that means the end of Satan's deceptions and his reign. It means all the blessings of the Lord coming to the church and to Israel. It comes with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, when he stands upon the Mount of Olives. Satan knows that. And even though it was a man who wasn't particularly spiritual or religious, named Theodor Herzl, who said within 50 years, Israel will become a nation. I think it rattled Satan's cage like nothing else in 2,000 years. And he said, I must destroy the Jewish people. So we have the Holocaust. Today, Israel is facing perhaps the greatest threat in all of her history, as Iran has now prepared nuclear weapons. We don't know that it has been absolutely completed, but it is well on its way. And it has been said in the news reports that they are past the point of no return. The world is looking at it. The United States says Iran should never become a nuclear power. But the leaders of Iran have promised that they will annihilate the Jewish people and drive them into the sea. You can be sure that within a year or two, unless something happens like a divine act of God to bring an earthquake or something like that upon the land of Iran, that there will be a preemptive strike from Israel to that land to destroy her nuclear armament possibilities. The world is getting squeezed more and more with each passing day into a vice that is pressuring the people of God to rise up. Are you here? It's pressuring the people who don't want anything to do with God to become more vile than ever before. Those who are holy are going to become more holy. And those who are unholy will become more unholy. The day is coming where we just cannot sit on the fence and take it easy, so to speak. For the pressure is mounting and coming to a volcanic eruption in days not too far from now. And I ask the question, have we received training for that which is about to come? When I look at the church in America, by and large, though not exclusively, I see a people who are largely fearful. People who are fearful of the present economic demise. People who are fearful of terrorist attacks. People who are fearful of natural calamities that the world is facing. People who are afraid of the coming tribulation period. People who are afraid of what might happen with the government. People who are afraid of what might happen with Muslim extremists. The church, it seems, is not standing more courageous or more brave than the average people in America who are not church people. Something is not right. For I read in the book of Revelation concerning the church at that time that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. It's time that we rose up and put on a different thinking hat. Time that we had our hearts turned around to line up with the prophetic assignments and agenda of heaven, instead of staying as immature and perhaps infantile in a way in our thinking and just trying to survive. I haven't read my scripture yet. You'd think I might be a little warmed up, though. Let's look now at what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now we change gears a little bit. It says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. Say powers of the coming age. If they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and it is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. I have to put a P.S. amen to that. I am confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Inherit what has been promised. Inherit what has been promised. Now, this is a mouthful. Let us just back up a little bit and understand some things about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is the great transition book in the Bible. It takes us from the old covenant into the new covenant. Some theologians would say that the book of Hebrews is about better things. There are 10 things mentioned in the book of Hebrews that in the new covenant becomes better things. There's a better sacrifice, a better priesthood, a better high priest, a better sanctuary, one in the heavens that we're invited to enter, a better veil that we can enter into through the blood of Christ, a better promise. 10 things that are better, it says in the book of Hebrews, than what was given under the old covenant. This is the manual for the pilgrims of God. This is the description for direction given to the disciples who want to take the journey into the deeper things of the Lord. It's a training book. It's a book of great transition. And these verses in chapter 5 and 6 are all about transition. In these verses that I have read to you, there are woven two different tracks of thought. One of the tracks is about warning and judgment and rebuke. It says, quit being childish, quit being immature. It's time to rise up and not just receive teaching, but to become teachers yourself. It says that we should lay down, not forget, but move on from the basic elementary teachings of the faith and go on to those things that are more mature and are more solid. It's time to eat solid food, and even warns us against severe backsliding. Say there is a kind of backsliding that a person can enter into from which they cannot be brought back to the Lord. That's in that scripture. And then says many people have lost their inheritance. That's one track in this scripture. It says that there are negative things, there are warnings that are given by the Lord and mentioned in these chapters. However, there is another track running through these same verses, and it is all about your destiny, the call of God on your life, and the potential prophetic resolve for your inheritance. It's about the powers of the age to come. It's about you becoming teachers of the age that is to come. It's about rising up into the purposes of God. And it's that track that I want to talk to you about today. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The first section of what I read to you is about Jesus Christ himself. He is our great example on the journey. If we're going to take the train, he's the conductor. If we're going to move into a place of transition, he's the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who transitions us. We can't do this by ourselves. We can't get to where God wants us to go, but Jesus is our champion. And so we read about that in this very first part of this portion of Scripture. It says, during the days while Jesus was here on earth, he did certain things. He faced trauma and difficulty. For him, it was the cross. And the Bible says that he prayed. You can read it right there. He prayed with loud crying and with tears that this cup would pass from him. And yet, at the end of it, the Bible says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And because of that, he became a perfect high priest. We might say, well, Jesus was perfect before he came to earth. Why does the Bible say that he had to have some training to become more perfect? Well, because Jesus had never suffered affliction and pain. He was above all of those things. It was impossible for God to die. And yet, in order for him to represent you before the high courts of heaven, he had to identify with your suffering and your frailty and your weakness. And he obeyed the Father and took on all of those things. And through it, he became a perfect high priest, not one that is far removed from the road that you have to walk down. But in every way, he was tempted like you are tempted, yet without sin. And in every way, he bore our griefs and our pains and our suffering. And now he daily lives to make intercession for you because he is a perfect high priest. Now, what does this scripture tell us about ourselves? Why is it here in this portion of teaching? I suggest to you because it is an example for you to follow. There's only one high priest, and from this point, there can only be one spiritual high priest in the universe. His name is Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. But there are many priests, and all of you have been called a kingdom of priests. And it's time to become a perfect priest. Jesus became a perfect high priest because he faced the things that God had for him. He cried and prayed out to God, and the Bible says, and he was heard. But it didn't change the path that he had to walk. And he walked through it and became a perfect priest. High priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you are called to be perfect priests under the direction of a perfect high priest. I'm from the tribe of Levi. And the Bible says to the tribe of Levi that from their descendants, God will never remove the lineage of priests. Today, I am standing before you as a New Testament Levitical priest from the tribe of Cohen, which is the priestly tribe of Levi. But there's another priesthood that I have entered into and you have entered into and need to mature in, and it's called the priesthood of Melchizedek. The Bible says that in the coming age, you will become a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? Well, he stands between the people and God. He's an intercessor. The Bible says that God looks for a man who will build up the wall and stand in the gap before him so that he might not destroy the land. At that time in Ezekiel's day, he didn't find a man like that. But today, he's finding millions of men and women like that. Intercessors who say, here I am. I want the Melchizedek priesthood. I want to intercede. I want to stand in the gap. I want my life to make a difference. I want the power of God to flow through me to change other people's lives. I want to see the power of God coming. That's the first example that's given to us in this passage. How many of you are signing up today saying, yes, I'm going to be one of those priests? You might not see yourself like this, but I'm giving you a new set of glasses today. Put on these glasses. O priest of the Most High God, it's time to serve in the courts of heaven. And then we move on to the next section. It says, in fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the basic things because you're still drinking milk and not enjoying solid food. It's time to become teachers. The first thing I say to you is it's time to become a priest. Second thing I say to you, it's time to become a teacher. Some of you are already on this journey. You already know that you're called to teach. But the Lord says, I want you to teach with maturity. That does not mean that you become a good public speaker or you learn more facts and information. It is an invitation to teach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you hear me? That the Holy Spirit is going to move inside of you to teach and instruct and to do this in a mature way. So that the Bible says there that you will know and be able to discern the difference between good and evil. It's time to take your stand and to begin to speak more boldly than you have ever spoken before, to teach the children, the teenagers, our friends, our neighbors, and to do it not just in our own strength, but to say, Holy Spirit of God, let your anointing come upon me. Let me become a mature teacher of the Word of God. And the Bible gives us a very clear directive on how this can happen. It says that you become mature like this when you exercise the gift. You know, some of us are so focused on the material problems of our lives that we cannot move into this training program that God has before us. If you go to Revelation chapter 14, in the height of the tribulation period, when the world is almost uninhabitable and great calamity has already ripped through the planet, the Bible says at that time, Revelation 14, that there will step forth an anointed group of believers. It says concerning them that they will be powerful intercessors. They will be blameless, not a lie will be found in their mouth, and they will be pure morally. And thirdly, they will be full of supernatural power and anointing, and they will partner with the Lamb at the end of the age. You know what you don't find there is how they're going to get food to eat, what kind of economy they're going to be handling, where they're going to live, or what their clothing is going to be like. It just talks about the power of God coming on them. Now, what are we focused on today? I don't want you to be irresponsible concerning the material things of your life and the needs of your family. But what does the Lord say about these things? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of those natural things shall be given unto you. That's the word that has to get into our spirit, isn't it? Oh God, I know that if I serve you with all that I am, and I'm not foolish about it, and I do what you tell me to do, that you will take care of those things. In the meantime, the real program is not what car I drive or what house I live in or whether I can get the latest fashion from Belk's. The real program is the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And I'm a priest of the Most High God. I have been assigned to become a mature teacher and to usher in the new age. If you do those things, the Lord promises you that he'll take care of the other things. When we talk about moving in our teaching from one level to another, the Bible says, don't lay again the basic teachings. This is now chapter 6, verse 1. And he gives six teachings there. There is the teaching of repentance and faith and baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. All of those are great teachings. But the Lord says it's time to move on from those teachings. Not that we forsake them. They're foundational to what the rest is. But that's like giving the overview of the way God has set things up. This is how you get in. This is how you walk with the Lord. And this is where you're going at the end. Now, let's get down to the real meat, he says, of what you're supposed to be doing once you're in the house. And then he goes on and tells us in that next portion. He says, if you tasted, or if you have been enlightened, you're on the road. If you have tasted the heavenly gift, if you have shared in the Holy Spirit, if you've tasted of the goodness of the Word of God, and if you have tasted of the power of the coming age. So what is all that about? That is about you moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, a mature teacher is a powerful teacher. He's not just rehearsing the Bible doctrines that many of us learned when we were in Sunday school, but he is calling forth the power and anointing of God to change people's lives. See, there is an anointing coming, and this is somewhat difficult to preach because I don't think all the anointing has come yet. I like it what has been said of great men of God like Reinhard Bonnke when asked, what happens if you pray for 100 people and they don't get healed? And his answer is, I'll pray for 101 people because I'm going to continue to do what God's called me to do. And of course, miracles do come. But more and more, they're going to come. At the end of last week's sermon, a dear man who is among us today came up to me and said, an explosion of the supernatural is just around the corner for us as a people, but not just us as a people, for the purposes of God in the nation and around the world. It's time for you to start exercising that which God has given to you. Don't worry about the results. Don't look and say, but what if something doesn't happen? Just start to become a mature teacher of the Word of God. Step out in faith. Proclaim it. Speak it. Hold your head up high. Have some dignity. And let the power of God flow through you. and you might see one healing, and then you might not see anybody get healed for the next 10 people you pray for. But on the 11th one, you'll see it. And I think what you will see, if you say, this is my life, I am going to be a teacher of the coming age. I am going to be one of those people who makes the transition at this time to inherit the promises that God has said belongs to us. I believe in the Word of God. I've seen enough. I don't want to be a part of anything other than that in this life. Lord, let your power move through me. And you will see it in days to come. You will say, wow, every second person is starting to get healed now. And the day will come when miracles will flow so quickly. The battlegrounds will be drawn. Don't wait until all hell breaks loose on the planet before you say, you know what? I think I need to have faith in God. It's time for you to become teachers and not just those who are being taught. It is time to step out of the boat and take hold of solid food and not just be milk fed. It's time to experience the powers of the coming age. Because when the economy fails, and if it doesn't this time, it will. David Wilkerson has sent catastrophic messages to the body of Christ in America and around the world for the last 35 years. And the new one has been brought to the surface and has been going through the email circuit in recent days. I'm sure many of you have read about the cataclysmic judgments of God that are looming over America and ready to come at any moment. It is without a doubt that those things will come. I am not sure of his timing. God hasn't given me a specific day and hour timing. But the fact that they are coming is sure. And it's time for you to get off the fear coat. Take the coat off that says, I'm afraid of this, I'm worried about this, I don't know what I'm going to do about that. Oh, what is my life all about? It's time to get that coat off and throw it on the ground and get a new jacket. It's time to put on the jacket that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's time to put on the jacket that says there is an anointing and a revival coming such as the world has never seen before. It's time to put on the jacket that says, I believe in the living God. I am on his side, and I am more than conqueror through him who saved me. It's time for your training as a teacher of the coming age to move into another level and a higher notch, a higher gear. It ends this portion of Scripture with these words. We are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. It's not a time for laziness. That's the word the Bible used. It's not a time for complacency, inactivity, or a come-see-come-saw kind of attitude. I'll sit back and just see what happens. It's time to step up to the plate and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are part of the army of our God. We are priests. And I want to be a perfect priest for that which is coming. We are teachers who move not just with intellectual knowledge or historical data, but who move and teach in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are people who inherit the promises. We are the people of the living God. It's time for your training to begin. How would you just stand to your feet
and open your hands in front of you. I want to pray for you. I know that some of you have asked for prayer today, and we're going to be over here ready to pray for you. And we invite you to come. But I also want to invite those on the prayer team and others here who really know that you need to step out. I wish that every one of you were on the prayer team. I wish that you are laying your hands on the sick and not just asking God to do something, but proclaiming it and announcing the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we had Mohan Babu here, and he spoke about you being supernatural people. Many of you came forward for prayer, for signs and wonders to flow in your life. Impartation is a first step. Exercise is essential as a second step. You've got to get out of the boat and start to speak forth the powerful words of God. It's not the time just to be safe. It's the time to stretch the tent pegs out and to believe in the power of the living God and your joining unto Him for His eternal purpose. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, would you repeat after me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for where I have lagged behind on this journey. I want to be all that you've called me to be. In my own strength, I know I cannot do these things, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I dedicate my mind and heart to you. I dedicate my mouth to you. I dedicate these hands to you. Oh God, let the fire of heaven fall on me. I want to see miracles, life-changing power. I want to be a perfect priest unto my God. And I want to walk as a teacher that is mature and see the powers of the coming age. I dedicate myself to you to walk forward, to exercise this anointing, to be not just a son or a daughter, but a soldier anointed in the power of the Holy Spirit for works of service. I receive your anointing on my life. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, and I ask you to train me to be a powerful minister for the age to come. I receive it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me just pray for you. Lord, I thank you for each person who's prayed this prayer. And Lord, I ask for supernatural empowerment and authority. Lord, take each one of them on their own journey with open doors before them, open heavens above them, and the assignments of heaven in their heart and in their mouth. Lord, I ask for a powerful release to begin. I speak it over each person who is here today for the glory of God and for the assignments of heaven. I speak it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.